This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahi walhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allah Almighty has indeed kept different places with different values. The masjid is not equal to that which is outside the masjid. If you are in here, you are in a more blessed place. The minute you walk out, you are in a less blessed place, if any blessings at all. Similarly, the haram in Mecca is not equivalent to any other place that you may find. Similarly, the resting place of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not similar to any other place that you can find. Each has its own value. In the same way that places have their own value, different times also have their own value. The time of tahajjud, when a third of the night is remaining, is much more valuable than other times of the night. The time of Jumu'ah, and there is a certain portion of the day of Jumu'ah in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, dua is accepted, it will not be turned away. I may not know that exact moment, but I do know a Friday is the best day of the week. The same applies the month of Ramadan, the nights in Ramadan. Towards the last 10, they are more valuable. The odd ones are even more valuable. And from among them, there is one night that is the most valuable from all the nights of the entire year. In a similar fashion, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, Allah says He loves in those days acts of worship that are done for Him more than any other days. So increase the acts of worship in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. One might argue, what about Ramadan? Ramadan, the nights are more valuable. Dhul-Hijjah, the day, is more valuable. May Allah Almighty grant us ease. مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنَّ أَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْعَشْرِ. There are no days within which good deeds are more loved by Allah than these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So what should I do? The moment the moon is sighted and it is declared that the month of Dhul-Hijjah has commenced, you will find that the blessings have commenced too of Dhul-Hijjah. Dhul-Hijjah is among the months known as the months that are haram. Haram means when Allah created creation and He created time, He kept time within 12 months. That was His decision. The months worked in a certain way. From among them, He says, four of them, I want you to be more at peace in these four than any other months. So there are rules and regulations governing how you should conduct yourself during these months. Be more peaceful, be leaning towards peace. Don't commence and start a war in these months. And so many other rules. If someone fights you, you can fight back, no problem. But you are not allowed to commence the war. I'm not going to start a war, but it doesn't mean that I can't fight back. Yeah, otherwise, they would have known that the Muslims don't fight in these 4 months, they will wipe us out. But that's not going to happen. May Allah grant us victory. And may Allah grant our brothers and sisters struggling across the globe victory in whatever they are struggling in. Especially our brothers and sisters in Palestine and in Gaza and in Rafah and all the areas wherein which they are being attacked, massacred and pillaged. May Allah protect them and protect all of us. It pains the heart. But getting back to the month of Dhul-Hijjah, when the moon is sighted, the blessings begin. When the blessings begin, you need to realize that something is required of you. You need to become conscious of the fact that this month is one of the haram months. What are the other haram months? There are three, all in order, and the one that is slightly separate. So you have Dhul-Hijjah, Dhul-Qi'dah. Dhul-Qi'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. Those are the months known as the haram months. May Allah Almighty grant us an understanding. Nonetheless, as much as I'm conscious of this, I need to increase my acts of worship. And before I think about increasing my acts of worship, I need to stop all the sins that I'm engaged in. If you go to Mecca, Will you continue with the zina that you've been committing? May Allah protect us. You should have stopped anyway as a believer and engaged in istighfar and tawbah. But if you go there and you commit a sin, it is indeed multiplied, because that is no place that is similar to another in value. It is very high. So I cannot go to Makkah and decide that I am going to forget that I'm in a sacred place. The same applies if I am in the days of Dhul Hijjah or the days of Ramadan or the nights of Ramadan. I need to cut off sin. What's the point of fasting through Ramadan when I'm sinning and I'm not even worried about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command? The whole idea of fasting is to hold back. If I'm going to hold back from halal for the pleasure of Allah, surely haram is nowhere in that equation. I'm supposed to be holding back even whether it is Ramadan or not. The same applies here. The 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the first thing you do before you think of doing good deeds is to cut off the bad. What is the bad? Swearing, deceiving, major sins such as adultery, someone intoxicating, people on drugs. These are major sins. When you intoxicate yourself, it's a major sin. Why? Because you are closing off your mind, even if it is partially. And the mind is what distinguishes you from animal. May Allah Almighty grant us sound mind. So it's a season to work on your bad habits. Cut them off. Come on. We need you in the ummah. Look at the ummah bleeding. Take a look at what's going on. Do you really think that your bad habits will help the ummah or yourself? You need to eradicate them. Work on them. Work hard on these bad habits. And some might say, well, you know, I'm only smoking anyway. Wallahi, my brothers and sisters, I say this all the time. You can cut that out too. Make an intention. Allah will help you. Allah will strengthen you. Be a disciplined mu'min whom, when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the day you return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're in a good condition. I want to meet Allah. If I meet Allah like this, I'm happy. At least I'm someone who has worked on my habits, and I can meet Allah in a condition where at least I tried. Allah's mercy will descend on us. So work on your bad habits. Chop off something you might be committing that might be a secret between you and Allah. People sometimes are hooked onto pornography on their phones. Every little while they go back. They want to check again. They, after some time, they have strengthened themselves. Then they become weak and they go back again. Don't make yourself strong, inshallah. Meaning, don't do that, but rather make yourself strong for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a season. It's a season of working on your bad habits. Once you have decided, look, you know what? I'm cutting out my bad habits. The next thing, you need to force yourself and push yourself to do the right thing. Getting up for Salatul Fajr on a winter morning like the ones we have right now is not a joke. Allah will multiply your reward the more difficult it is for you to get up when you've gotten up. Subhanallah. It's not easy. Cold. Sometimes water is freezing and so on. Get up for the sake of Allah. Build your Jannah. Those are the golden bricks of your house in Jannah. Put them up. Come and say, oh Allah, if it was not for your instruction, I would be sleeping. But because of your instruction, I'm going to consider it an honor to get up. Push yourself. Brothers and sisters, without pushing yourself, you're going to go nowhere. You have to push to achieve. If you want to achieve something in this world, like a job, or you want to sell your goods, or you want to do something so you earn money, you need to work hard. Well, Allah says, Allah inna sil'ata Allahi ghaliyah. The product, the commodity that Allah has, which is Jannah, is even more expensive. It is very valuable, much more valuable than anything. You're going to have to work towards it. You have to work hard for it. Push yourself. Get up. I'm going to go. The irony is people get up for school and work just after the time of Salatul Fajr. Had they gotten up 5 minutes earlier, wallahi, they would have caught that salah, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, raka'ata al-fajri khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. The 2 units of Fajr better than the whole world and whatever it holds, and you just got up 5 minutes too late. Can't do that. May Allah Almighty strengthen all of us. So after that, in these 10 days, because the hadith says Allah loves good deeds the most, in these 10 days, set aside a portion of the morning where you start off with the remembrance of Allah. And the best remembrance of Allah is the recitation of the Quran. Afdalul dhikri. What is the afdalul dhikr? The best form of remembrance of Allah is tilawa of the Quran. Start off with a portion of the Quran. Read something from the Quran in the morning. Open your mushaf. It is more rewarding to open the mushaf that you have printed and read from it than to read from your phone, although it is permissible to read from your phone. Why do we say this? Only for one reason. Because for one, you have to have wudu. For the other one, you do not necessarily have to have wudu. And if that is the difference, then surely there is a greater virtue for one over the other. But sometimes you are weak. You might want to still use your phone, no problem. It's permissible. Inshallah, you get a reward. Your reward is not decreased here, but it will be increased there. Subhanallah. May Allah grant us goodness. So, come what may, you read yourself one verse for the sake of Allah. How many? One. How many? Is it too much? It will take you 1 minute. 1 minute. My brothers and sisters, the Quran has a magnetizing effect. If you read it for the sake of Allah, one verse, it will pull you to read the next one. And it will pull you to read the third one. By the time the week is over, you are reading a page a day. How did it start? It started with one verse. That's the Quran. It's the word of Allah. It has a magnetizing effect. It will protect you from shaitan. The Quran itself will protect you. May Allah Almighty grant us protection. Ameen. That is the word of Allah. That's why there is protection and cure in it from the diseases of the heart and from all other sickness and ailment. If you are going to read the Quran, Allah will give you blessings through your day such that even if you didn't have time, time will be blessed and you won't realize that you've done so much through the day unless you think about it. And you'll tell yourself, today I got so much done. How did you start your day? So if you started with Salatul Fajr and a portion of the Quran, then you can expect even more blessings throughout the rest of your day. There's a lot that will happen. But if you slept through that time, there's no blessings. Before you know it, it's 10 o'clock. You still did nothing. You're not yet out of bed. And guess what? The day is half over. You are already lazy. May Allah protect us. Similarly, what we need to do, be charitable. Allah loves sadaqah. And people think that I don't have wealth. How am I going to be charitable? Allah tells you charity is not only connected to money. Yes, wealth is very important. You need to earn it in a halal way. And you need to spend from what Allah gave you. Because when Allah gives you, He wants to see whether you are going to give others who don't have. And that's why there is a portion of it, farad, compulsory, you have to give others. It's called zakat. But more than that, there is another portion known as your own sadaqat, that which you're giving for the sake of Allah from your own pocket. That is another portion. Please give and Allah will give you more. So charity is not only monetary, but money is a very important part of charity. So if I don't have that, what am I going to do? To speak properly to someone is a charity. To address someone with respect is charity. Many of us people work for us. We start off the morning with colorful words. You know what are colorful words? Very colorful. We start off screaming and yelling because at home we had a bit of a problem. So now we come to work and we release on who? The poor people working for us. And we know they rely on us for a salary. We pay them peanuts sometimes. It's a fact. To pay someone correctly is a charity. Allah will give you a blessing beyond a blessing because you paid them correctly. This person, I have five workers, for example, I am earning 500,000 rands and I'm only paying them 5,000 rands. Are you following what I'm saying? How did the money come to you? Through these guys. At least give them something they can be happy and work more. Wallahi, you will make a million by the will of Allah. When everyone working for you is happy and excited, they will make dua for you even when you are not around. Because they know, I'm so happy. I'm working at a place where I'm paid well. My time that I have spent is acknowledged. I'm working for 15 years. Alhamdulillah, now I'm very happy. I can sit at home and relax. But sometimes we, the Muslims, are guilty of underpaying people. We are guilty of not even affording them basic medical expense. Someone passes away, you know they only work for you, and you know you have the means, but you're not interested. This is the month of Dhul-Hijjah that's coming up just now. You need to make sure that you revise the way you look at these things. You need to make sure you go back and revisit how you operate. Because you're not going to be able to take that money with you into the akhirah. You won't. The only way that you can take it is when you spend it in the right way. And it's written on the right side of the scale, this man spent this money. That's yours. What you did not spend is not yours. What you did not spend is not yours, even if it's in your own bank account. The reason is, as soon as you die, people are fighting for that. Someone else is fighting for it. You didn't spend it. What is yours is where the circle is complete. You earned it, you got it, you had it, you spent it, and it's gone. That's now yours. But if the circle is only half there, it's someone else's. May Allah grant us ease. Similarly, to be able to smile is an act of charity. So important that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it to us. What's a smile? A smile is just a crescent-like curve of the lips. That's it. There you go. Show your teeth, you get a bonus. Mashallah. Why? Why? Have you ever sat to think, how come the Prophet ﷺ says, تَبَسُّمُكَ فِي وَجْهِ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَ. Allahu Akbar. To smile at the face of your brother. You don't even know who they are. Smile. It's a sadaqah. Why? Why? Because idkhalu sururi fi qalbi al-mu'min is another sadaqah. To instill or to bring about happiness and joy in the heart of a fellow believer is a charity. When people see you, is there joy that comes in their hearts? Or they want to run away from the crook. Astaghfirullah. May Allah protect us. Right? They want to run away. When they see you, are they happy? MashaAllah, hey, look, brother. They'll come to you, greet you. SubhanAllah, they are happy, you are happy. Wallahi, we are an ummah. We are one ummah. I've always said the problems of this ummah will only be resolved when we understand that we are one. A lot of people make a big effort to try and prove why we are not one. We are separate. This guy thinks like this. That guy is like this. This guy is like this. This guy thinks like that. This guy follows that sheikh. This one follows this school of thought. That wallahi, try your best to understand why we are one, how we are together, and why we are an ummah, and what makes about the ummah. Minor differences do not make us from people who are not from the ummah. We are part of the ummah. We care for each other. And I will reiterate this all the time, because it's one of the solutions to the problems we are facing today in Gaza. I heard someone say, no, they deserve what they're getting. I said, what? Are you crazy? No, but they don't belong to a proper school of thought. I said, what are you talking about? That is the attitude. That's the reason why we are struggling. May Allah Almighty forgive us. My brothers and sisters, this is the blessed days that Allah has blessed us with coming up right now. Imagine if you are fasting during these 10 days. Alhamdulillah, what a great blessing. The fast of the day of Arafah for those who are not in Hajj is considered so powerful that the sins of the current year, and according to another narration, the previous year or the coming year, there are various narrations, but minimum is at least one full year of your sins wiped out for that fast. Fasting, why? Because you need to humble yourself for Allah. Food is there, it is generally halal, it is earned with halal income, it's beautiful. Why can't I eat it? I'm going to hold back because I want to please Allah. It's all about discipline. A few days ago, someone entered the fold of Islam here in our community. And I told them, Islam is about discipline. For the sake of Allah. Discipline. There'll be rules, there'll be regulations. But every single one of those rules has a gem of benefit. Whether you know it or you don't know it. When Allah tells you, this is haram, this is haram. This is halal, this is halal. You need to know it's for a reason. I believe it, even if I don't understand it. I believe it. My maker tells me, don't do this. I will not do it. If I do it, something else that I need to become conscious of is istighfar. My brothers and sisters, do you know one of the easiest ways of entering paradise is through lots and lots of istighfar? Did you know that? You want to go to Jannah? Well, then make lots of istighfar. Seek the forgiveness of Allah. Good news to the one in whose books a lot of istighfar is scattered all over. So I say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. Oh Allah, forgive me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to repeat this up to 100 times a day. A day. You want to enter Jannah? Astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, forgive me. Strengthen me. When I plan to do something haram, put a block. When I want to do something correct, energize me to fulfill it in the best way possible. Make a dua. Why do we keep on saying, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, when we are already Muslimin? Have you thought of that? Are you not a Muslim? Would you not arguably say that I'm on hidayah, I'm on guidance? Why do I have to keep on saying, guide me to the straight path, guide us to the straight path every day? Because Allah Almighty needs to keep you on the guidance without arrogance, without pride, to help others to be on the guidance. You get a reward for it to ensure that you don't lose it. You continue making dua. And in order for you to realize it's only because of the favor of Allah that you are guided. You keep on saying it. I'm guided not because I want to be guided. Wallahi, I'm guided because Allah chooses us to be guided. And therefore, when I make a mistake, I should not be upset if someone comes and correct me. And if someone comes in a respectable manner to say, listen, you know what? I think you're going wrong here. Alhamdulillah, think about it. If they are right, alhamdulillah, change no matter who they were. And if they are wrong, be respectful with them. And if there is difference of opinion in that particular matter, be respectful with them. You don't have to swear someone just because they corrected you for something. May Allah Almighty grant us humility. So what did we say? Istighfar and seek the guidance of Allah. Oh Allah, guide me. There is a dua. Allahumma hdini wahdi bi. Oh Allah, guide me and guide through me. Make me a means of guidance for other people. When a mu'min leads his life, when a believer leads his or her life in a proper manner, by looking at him or her, others are already attracted to that calmness, goodness, and that beauty of the faith that they want to be a part of it, if they have even a droplet of searching for the truth within them. Some, they don't want the truth. They're arrogant. You see, if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, greatest of creation, most noble of all prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To look at him, you already became known as a sahabi. Just by having met him, looked at him, and so on. People have to then say, radiyallahu anhu, next to your name. That's how powerful the presence was. Just by looking at him. But there were people who were the biggest enemies of Allah, who also looked at him. But they didn't get guidance. Abu Jahl. Did he not stare at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was he not fortunate enough from a certain angle to be in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But did he accept? No, he didn't. Why? Because there was no guidance from Allah. It was enough for him to have met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even without meeting him, having heard the message and said, you know what, this is the truth. It was enough for him. He was an intelligent man. But because of arrogance, he didn't want to let go of his position. They were worried that the seat of government would be snatched from them by a man who was not them. That's what they were worried about. Otherwise, he was from their own tribe. He was related to them. So, the blessing is from Allah. Allah chooses who He wants. Today we are in this masjid. Yes, you might have made an effort and you will be rewarded for the effort. Allah alone put it in your system and energized you so that you are here today. It's not by my doing. It's by Allah. Allah blessed you to make you think, let me go. Then to give you the energy, let me get up. Let me wash. Let me set off early. Let me come. Let me sit, whether it's here or there or the back. Wallahi, it's your Lord. So thank Him. Thank Allah. Oh Allah, continue to use me to do these good things. Continue to let me come to the masjid. Continue to energize me to do the right things. And whenever I am thinking of doing the wrong thing, put a block, oh Allah, and weaken me so that I don't do that. Allahu Akbar. Trust me, when you ask Allah that, Allah will give it to you. How many times people are planning to do something wrong? And then something happens and some, they can't do it. Why? Did you ever ask Allah? Oh Allah, block it. Well, He blocked it. And sometimes even without asking Him, He loves you. He doesn't want your deeds to be wasted. He puts a block. Remember, this is from Allah. Don't continue. Come back. It was wrong. Allah blocked you. Allah reminded you. May Allah Almighty grant us ease. My brothers and sisters, the last few moments, I'd like to dedicate to the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Wallahi, what we have seen in the last few days is even worse than what we saw at the beginning of this crisis. And what is going on? Yes, martyrs will enter Jannah. Yes, martyrs have a very, very high rank. And yes, Allah has a quota of martyrs that He has to and will take every single year. But that does not mean we do not feel it. There are three levels that the Prophet ﷺ speaks about. No fourth level. The first is you feel in your heart that what they are doing is wrong to our brothers and sisters. And you pray for them. And you care in the way that your sleep is affected because that which they are doing to them, they could do it to you and I. And you know what? Given the opportunity, they would. They would. Those are criminals, man. They would. And at the same time, secondly, if Allah's given you the ability to talk about it, to conscientize about it, like what we are doing right now, you talk about it. Tell the others and tell those who are perpetrating the crime that you are wrong. What you are doing is wrong, unacceptable. You will be punished for it in this world and the next. And they might get away a little bit here. They will not get away in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third, those in authority who have the ability and capacity, they should stop them with their hands. The unfortunate reality on the ground is that it seems like no one can do anything about it. We are helpless and frustrated. May Allah Almighty protect us. They are doing that to people who just want their land back, nothing else. Please give us back our land. You came and you took this land in the early 1940s. We just want it back. That's all. That's all. That's the truth of the story, as simple as one sentence. The Palestinians, the only thing they want back is their land. They've never asked for anything else. Please give us our land back. Whatever you took, 1948, please give it back to us. That's all they are saying. For that, the whole war has actually twisted the hearts and minds of so many on earth. Because the wrong propaganda came in to make them feel it's your ancestral land. I've always said there is a difference between ethnicity and religion. People could be from Africa, but they are Muslims. It doesn't mean that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an Arab, that it's only Arabs who are Muslims. Your ethnicity is one thing, your religion is something else. So it doesn't mean that because you're Jewish, you're entitled to land where Musa alayhi salam was, or Moses, or biblical land just because you're a Christian. We have so many Christians all over. None of them have come out and claimed that that land is ours. They know we have a connection to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And the Muslims who ruled have always allowed the Jews and the Christians access to that land. They've allowed them access to their churches and synagogues. But can I tell you what? Now, some of these Jews known as Zionists, the ones who want to claim this, saying that it's our ancestral land when it's not their ancestral land. In actual fact, they are not from the Middle East, and their DNA proves it. They are not from the Middle East. So what happened to those who were Jewish at the time? Obviously and naturally, and it is proven that over time they became Muslim. Many of them became Christian when Isa alayhi salam came. Isa alayhi salam was sent to Banu Israel. They became Christian, and from there they became Muslim. And some who did not become Christian jumped straight from Judaism into Islam. So if you look at the Palestinians who are Muslim, they are the original owners of that land. Ancestrally, they changed their religion. That's what happened. They changed their religion. Changing your religion does not disqualify you from owning what was yours. My ownership is my ownership, no matter what faith I belong to. So this is the crisis. That's why when you hear, well, you know what? Biblically, it's theirs. It's whose? If biblically it is theirs, then I can tell you biblically, this, the same rule would apply, that the 1 billion Christians on earth would be able to claim it too. But they didn't, and they haven't, and they know it's not theirs. So that's why I say, please give the land back and solve the problem. If you don't want, well, there you go. May Allah Almighty protect us. We feel, and that's why we speak. And when we speak, they don't like, but what can we do? We will. And we call on our leaders, the political leaders, always to do more than what they're doing to ensure the safety and security of our people. And not only that, to ensure that inshallah, by the will of Allah, whatever was stolen from them is given back. And that would resolve the matter. It doesn't mean that the people who are there would be killed. No, they wouldn't. When independence came to South Africa, what happened to those who perpetrated the crimes of apartheid? Are some of them not living around us here now? They're still there, but they now live under a different rule. So it doesn't mean you want to exterminate people. It means you want to correct a historic wrong. And you can still live here amongst us, but who will be in charge? The people whose land it is. May Allah Almighty protect all of us. أقول قولي هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.